Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, the question that we're always asking ourselves in this church, and I hope you've understood that to be the case. The question we're always asking ourselves in this church, in every situation and in every circumstance, in the face of every bit of confusion and chaos and crisis, is this. Here's the question we've been asking from day one. We ask it every single week. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's why we're in this series together called Chaos and Christianity. That's why we're intentionally opening our Bibles to expound Romans chapter 12 all the way to Romans chapter 16, because the truth of the matter is we're living in perplexing times, even perilous times. And what we need most, we recognize, is not the perspective of a political party or the plans of an economist or even the mere sentiments of a pastor or a spiritual leader. What we need to know most is, what does the Bible say? Amen? Because the Bible is the Word of God. And today we come very intentionally to a portion of Scripture that teaches us some of what the Bible says about the Christian's relationship to the government. The Christian's relationship to the government. For the past 2 years, Christians have been wrestling with this issue, as many question the wisdom and the effectiveness and the constitutionality even of lockdown measures, as many lost their livelihoods because of government-imposed vaccination mandates, as thousands and thousands of people descended upon Ottawa protesting the government's mandates, as sweeping, never-before-used national emergency powers were enacted by the government to end protests, to freeze donors' bank accounts, to arrest organizers, as serious legislations like Bill C-4 have been put forward into law that would directly impact the mission and ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ in our land. It's no understatement or exaggeration to say that the question of how Christians should relate to the government, it's of massive theological and practical significance for us. Always, at all points in history, everywhere all over the world, but particularly now. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is where we're going to be today, continuing in our series. We're going to expound on verses 1 to 7. We're going to start reading from chapter 12, verse 17, because we know that the original manuscripts have no chapter and verse divisions. And so Romans 13 is directly tied to all that has come before it in Romans chapter 12. I have to confess to you that Saturday morning, this sermon became two sermons. And so I had a question in front of myself as I sat there in Starbucks trying to wrestle through how I'm going to finish off this message. Will I leave the church here for an hour and a half? Or will I split it up into two sermons? And so I hope you're thankful that I'm splitting it up into two sermons. And so this is part one, Chaos, Christianity, and the Government, part one. Let's look at the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, starting from verse 17, says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So the Apostle Paul continues his exhortations. We know that Romans chapter 1 all the way to 11 is the Apostle Paul's clear exposition and detailing the beauty and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he pivots in chapter 12 to give us some very practical exhortations, the outworking of what it means to live a life that is impacted and changed by the mercies of God, Romans 12 verse 1. And he continues to give some very practical instruction to the church at Rome in chapter 13. He's addressing how the Christians should relate to the governing authorities. Now, I want you to know that this is not the only instruction in Scripture about how to relate to the governing authorities. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul's aim here is not to give a full, exhaustive, detailed teaching on everything you need to know about how to relate to the governing authorities. That's why this is part one. And that's why we're going to come back to this next week, because there's so much more to say from Romans 13 and in addition to Romans 13. But we're going to get some very specific and significant instruction from his word today. And this is where we're going to start. How Christians must relate to the governing authorities. Point number one is this. We must understand, firstly, the command, be subject to the governing authorities. Let's look at it in the text. Verse 1, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, some commentators struggle to make sense of the placement of Paul's teaching here in Romans 13 within the wider context, because at first glance, it doesn't seem to fit. He's talking a lot about love. He's talking a lot about how to serve each other in the church. He's talking a lot about how to oppose persecution and opposition with genuine love. And then all of a sudden, it seems random. It seems sudden that he begins to teach on how to relate to governing authorities. So I want to give you a bit of the context so we understand why these words come here in the place that they come. Why does the Apostle Paul move into this discussion on how Christians should relate to governing authorities? Well, there are a few important reasons. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is not haphazard. He's not being random. In fact, he is being very intentional. You need to understand this context. The first reason why Paul engages this subject here in Romans 13 is simply because it would have been on the hearts and minds of his readers. All throughout Romans, Paul makes one thing absolutely clear. It's this: Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, for us, when we read Romans, this is basic theology, but for the church at Rome, this wasn't just a theological conviction to say that Jesus is Lord. This was, in fact, also a political statement to say that Jesus Christ was Lord. Because if what Paul is writing throughout the letter is true and Jesus Christ is Lord, then it follows that Caesar is not Lord. You see, it's a political statement. And so the question of how then to relate to Caesar, to the governing authority of the time, was very relevant. So why is Paul talking about how Christians should relate to the governing authorities? Well, because firstly, it's on their minds. Jesus is Lord. What do we do with Caesar? A second reason why Paul engages this subject here in Romans 13 is to correct and bring balance to the hearts and minds of both the Jewish and Gentile believers in the church at Rome. Balance was needed. We saw, for example, in Romans 12, verse 2, the exhortation from the Apostle Paul, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds." Many of the Christians, particularly the Jewish Christians in that time, in their zeal and passion for Jesus, wrongly believed that following Jesus Christ as King, not conforming to this world, released them from any obligation to the governing authorities. They wrongly understood that, well, if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is King, then we don't need to worry about the governing authorities. This is why it seems that Paul randomly talks about paying taxes here. It's actually not random. You ever wonder why he's throwing that in? Well, some Christians in the church took the attitude that since Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not, then we don't need to pay taxes. And Paul needs to address that. He needs to correct that. It's something that Jesus had addressed and spoke of in Mark chapter 12 and elsewhere. And it seems like the issue didn't go away. So Paul addresses it again here. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. But we need to bring some balance here to how you're thinking about Caesar and the governing authorities. A third and intriguing reason why Paul may be engaging the subject here in Romans 13 is that he wants to speak prophetically to the governing authorities themselves. He's not just writing a letter to the church, for sure, that's the primary purpose, but he's speaking prophetically to the governing authorities themselves. I want you to notice on the screen what John Piper wrote. John Piper wrote about this. He said, "Paul is probably writing to be read by government officials as well as by the church in Rome." In other words, he knows that this letter will find its way into Caesar's household and into the hands of the civil authorities. He wants them to understand two truths. One is that Christians are not to overthrow the empire politically by claiming Jesus and not Caesar is Lord. Christians submit to laws and pay taxes and show respect and do good in the community. The other truth he wants the civil authorities to see is that their authority is based on God's sovereignty and God's moral law. Piper says, listen to that the way Caesar would, not just the way Christians would. It is a powerful statement that Caesar is not God. He is secondary, not primary. So here in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul is bringing correction. He's bringing balance to how the church should think about the government, and perhaps he's bringing correction and balance to us and how we ought to think about the government, particularly in this polarizing cultural and political climate. That's a bit of the surrounding context. Let's now jump in to the text. What does the Apostle Paul say? Look at verse 1. He writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." the word in the original subject here. It's the main verb in the text, and it sets the tone for the main thrust of the rest of what he wants to say. To be subject refers to a submission involving recognition of an ordered structure. It's a military term that denotes subjection to a hierarchy of authority that is over us. And that's Paul's main thrust and aim here in Romans 13. In context, he's saying, don't reject the governing authorities. Don't refuse to pay taxes to the governing authorities. Don't disregard or disrespect or discount the governing authorities, but rather your disposition should be one of humility and respect and gratitude and willing subjection to the ordered structure. That's what Paul is teaching here. And that is, in fact, his main thrust in Romans 13. Now, immediately, some of us are asking questions in your minds, like, but what if the authorities are bad? But what if I don't agree with what the authorities are doing? But what if the authorities are overreaching and going beyond their authority? But what if the authorities are unjust? And to that, I would say, slow down. Because we come to this passage of Scripture, particularly in the days that we're living in, and that is the question we want answered. What if they're bad? What if they're doing the wrong thing? What if they're unjust? How can I be justified in disobedience? Right? That's what we want answered. But that's not what Paul is answering here. That's not what Paul is teaching right here. Before we address a lot of those concerns, and we will, it's very important for our hearts to recognize the quickness with which we try to get out from under the command to be subject. This, loved ones, is not the Apostle Paul's suggestion. This is a command from the Word of God. And before we try to wiggle out from under because we're seeing things happen around us, we need to look at our hearts and examine our hearts and recognize how quickly we try to avoid the command to be subject. Why do we do that? We try to avoid it because, as Vadi Bakum says, we by nature are rebellious people. And we too quickly and too willingly abandon the commanded disposition of subjection and respect. And that is wicked and sinful. Be subject. This is what Romans 13, 1 to 7 is all about. But what about? But what about? But what about? We're going to get there. But for now, be subject. And as we move on through the text, we need to keep examining our hearts, whether or not we are being obedient here in our disposition of subjection, with a heart that is humble, with a heart that seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether our disposition, our attitude, our hearts are out of step with God's word. How Christians must relate to the governing authorities. We must understand, firstly, the command, be subject to the governing authorities. Secondly, this, we must understand the reason for the command. The governing authorities are instituted by God. Look at verse 1 again. The second part of verse 1, he says, "For there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God." God. So right away, I want to comfort your hearts. This should dispel any notion that the government authorities have and possess unlimited or absolute authority. That's not what the Apostle Paul is arguing here, nor is he arguing for the fact that therefore we view them as absolute. No, what does the text say? He says there is no authority except from God. and those that exist have been instituted by God. There is one absolute authority in the universe, and that is God. There's one who has unlimited authority, and it is God. It is not the governing authorities. Rather, what we have here is a plain and powerful reason that we are commanded to be subject. Not because the authority of the government is absolute or unlimited, but because, Paul says, the governing authorities have been instituted by who? God. By God. The governing authorities don't exist on their own authority, whether good or bad, just or unjust. Paul is clear, and Scripture testifies there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And some of you are saying, well, when they're not doing what God wants, then we can disobey. Slop! Slow down. We need to stay right here. What this means is that the ordered structure, which is governmental authority, is God's idea. Why be subject? Why have a disposition of subjection and humility? Why? Because the governmental authorities are God's idea. Paul says, according to God's design, everyone must be subject to what God has instituted. Okay, so let's dig in a bit further. Everyone must be subject to the governing authorities because, you can make a note of this, resisting the authorities is resisting what God has appointed. Resisting the authorities is resisting what God has appointed. This is the Apostle Paul's purpose in writing here. Notice in verse 2, he says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So, to the Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome, yes, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, but his office has been instituted by God. And when you resist the office, you're resisting what God has appointed. And to the Christian church in Toronto, we should be very careful how easily we resist and reject the ordered structure that is over us, because Paul says when we do so, we are found to be resisting God himself. Did you see it in the text? Now, some of us are thinking, what if they're bad? What if they're unjust? What if they're overreaching? I promise you, we're going to get there. Notice verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And, watch this, those who resist will incur judgment. Now, I understand judgment here to be the judgment of God that comes through the governing authorities, but there's likely a future judgment in mind here too. A failure to acknowledge God's appointed order for the well-being of societies will result in some judgment, whether in the form of a speeding ticket or a prison sentence, and we will all stand before God one day to give an account. So Paul says, don't resist what God has appointed. Be subject. That's the main thrust of the passage. So everyone must be subject to the governing authorities, because resisting the authorities is resisting what God has appointed, Paul says. But secondly, because the governing authorities serve God's purposes for our good. That's God's design. That's God's plan. Paul goes on to expand on verse 2. Notice it now in verse 3. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Now, what he's saying here is very clear and logical. He's saying, you really have no reason to resist the governing authorities, but you have every reason to be subject to them. Why? Because they're not a threat to good conduct, but to bad. So do what's right, and you will be fine. But what if they're overreaching? What about in the case of terrible dictatorships? We'll get there. For now, I'm teaching you Romans 13:1-7. In its context, and with the author's original intent. Look now at verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "For he is," watch this, "God's servant." That's the same word used elsewhere for deacon. He is God's servant. He is God's deacon. Why? "For your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." So, how should Christians understand God's design for government? Well, they are God's servants, they're God's deacons, to carry out God's purposes for our good, and God has given them the authority to execute justice, it says in the text, to bear the sword for the well-being of society. He goes on in verse 4 to say this, "For he is the servant of God," notice this, "an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So you'll remember from last week in Romans 12, 19 that the Apostle Paul said, beloved, remember this, never avenge yourselves. Remember he said that? Remember we talked about that? Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And here in Romans 13, Paul makes an important connection. One of the avenues for God's wrathful vengeance, one of the ways God brings justice in this world, is through the governing authorities. He calls them avengers that carry out God's purposes. Paul calls them avengers. Don't avenge yourself. Don't repay evil for evil. We saw that last week. Don't take it into your own hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And one of the ways, one of the avenues, is through the governing authorities. So when there's a robbery or an assault or a murder or a break-in or a kidnapping or identity theft or whatever injustice or mistreatment you can think of, God has instituted the governing authorities to be avengers, carrying out God's wrath, bringing justice to injustice, bringing order and enforcing the proper social conduct. Verse 5 now. "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, so that you don't face judgment, yes, but also so that you can have a clear conscience, so that in your heart you can know that you're doing what's right when you are being subject to the governing authorities." Verses 6 to 7 now. He goes on, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." We understand now why he's mentioning this. Because it was a problem for the church at Rome. They were saying, "Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Forget about taxes. I'm going to pocket this now. It's good. It's all good. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar." No, he says, no, "because of this, because of all that I just said, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are," watch this word, "ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." So Paul is saying, yes, church at Rome, Jews and Gentiles alike, Jesus Christ is Lord and Caesar is absolutely not. Yes, church at Rome, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Yes, church at Rome, you are citizens of an eternal kingdom. This world as it is right now is not your home, but church at Rome, Jews and Gentiles, listen, this does not mean the rejection of God's ordained, ordered structure. The structure is from him, instituted by him for his purposes, for your good, and for the good of society. This is God's good design and purpose for governments. And so I want us to stop for a moment right now and just consider. Consider and recognize for a moment that while governments all over the world do not operate like this, the way the Apostle Paul has laid out they should operate, that while governments all over the world do not operate like this, let's just stop to humbly recognize the blessing of the Christian heritage of Canada for a moment. Just stop. Now, some of you are saying, man, it's going downhill. It's going in a wrong direction. Just stop for a moment. We're going to address those things. We will. I promise you we will. But what I want us to do right now is stop to consider with humility and with gratitude and with thankfulness the Christian heritage of our country and its influence upon our society. I want us to stop for a moment to recognize that while we certainly have very serious things we need to be concerned about in our government, we have many, many things to give thanks for. That's where I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to stop and thank God for 911 when someone breaks into your home. I want you to stop and consider the criminal justice system that still, for the most part, punishes evil and rewards good. I understand there's some things going on. I get that. We're going to get there. I want us to stop and thank God for speed limits and infrastructure and sewer systems so that we're not flooded when it rains. Listen, I've been to countries around the world where you dare not approach a police officer because they'll probably hurt you bad if you don't do what they want. I've been in countries where there is no such thing as infrastructure or sewer systems. I've been in Haiti when it rains and the water is up to your ankles and you're thinking, what's going to happen here? Where's the sewer? There's no sewer. It's messed up there. So let's just stop and thank God for the Christian heritage of our nation because it has a Christian heritage. Loved ones, we're commanded by God to be subject to the governing authorities because there's no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. And while, loved ones, it is important to pay attention to how things are changing in our country. And we're going to talk about some of those things for sure. While it's important to stand firm and wave the flag of truth, of course we must. We cannot let our hearts become proud. We cannot let our hearts become polluted with resentment and bitterness towards the governing authorities. In fact, we have many reasons to be thankful. We do. And so we're commanded to be subject here in this text. God has been very good to Canada since it was founded. And we pray that continues. But we must never forget that Romans 13:1-7 is not just read and understood and obeyed by Canadians living in a democracy. But originally under the reign of the Roman Empire, and today still by Christians in oppressive China and communist Cuba and Islamic Saudi Arabia and an ever-changing Canada. And so, it would be simplistic and reductionistic and incomplete to say that our teaching on how the Christian should relate to the governing authority ends here. It cannot. We have more work to do. Is there ever a time when Christians, maintaining a disposition of subjection to what God has ordained, is there ever a time where we must necessarily resist the governing authorities? Is there ever a time for that? Is there ever a time for that? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And this is what we're going to pick up next week. When is it time to resist the governing authorities? What attitudes should we have about this? What does the Bible say? What are some practical applications for our particular context? Because while Romans 13:1-7, the main thrust is be subject, and he's prescribing what governments should look like according to God's design. It's not always the case. How do we discern, loved ones, when it's time to resist? I mentioned last week that an email was forwarded to me that disturbed me, and I'll share it with you. We received an email from the Pregnancy Care Center in Toronto, Canada, and they were pleading with all their church partners for prayer. Because the Pregnancy Care Center, you know, we've supported them for many years, and they do such great work, and really reaching into the lives of women who face unexpected pregnancies and showing that there is another option that is not abortion, that in our city, thousands and thousands of babies are aborted. This mass murder, this is just, it's mass murder. That's what abortion is. And the Pregnancy Care Center steps in and they're helping women to recognize that their only option is not abortion. There's other things they can do. Well, we received an email asking for prayer because the Liberal Party of our government has basically stated when they were running for the election in their last platform that they're going to do everything they can to remove any anti-abortion organizations. And so they got their notice. Charitable status will be removed. That means they can't receive donations from churches. That means they can't hold on to their assets. That means they have to disperse their assets. That means they can no longer exist as an organization. This is more than a small problem. And so we humbly thank God for our country. We humbly thank God for our Christian heritage. But that's just one example that's right on our doorstep of how the governing authorities are overreaching in a way that's really going to impact the work of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can talk more about that. We can talk more about Bill C-4. We can talk more about government mandates. We can do all of that. I'm going to do my very best, loved ones, to bring some helpful application next week. But for now, I'm going to leave you with this. On the screen, R.C. Sproul wisely wrote, "Christians in every generation must learn how to apply the Word of God in their specific circumstances. And the existing disagreements among believers testify to the fact that this task is often much easier said than done. One issue that arises again and again is the extent to which believers are permitted to, by God, to disobey the civil magistrate, based solely on passages such as Romans 13:1-7, we might conclude that there is no circumstance under which Christians may defy the secular authorities. However, Romans 13:1-7 is not the only set of instructions we have on how to relate to the government from Paul or even Scripture as a whole. Rightly discerning when civil disobedience is lawful is no easy task." And so when I read that from one of our time's theological giants like R.C. Sproul, I really resonate because I know as a pastor, it's not an easy task to make application. And so I'm asking us to humble ourselves. I'm asking us not to be so quick to raise our fist and claim to know when and how far. It's a difficult task. But we humbly pursue this together next week. Not from my opinion or the opinion of the elders or what the news is saying, but from the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray together. I want to ask you to stand where you are, and we can just take this moment. I really want this moment to be a moment of self-examination and reflection. One thing that I see so much happening in my own heart is pride filling my heart and anger filling my heart when I see things happening like what's happening to the Pregnancy Care Center. When we understand bills like Bill C-4 being put into legislation, I easily become proud. I easily become angry. And there is a place certainly for righteous anger, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't stay there. Certainly you can be angry without sinning. But Paul says, don't let the sun go down on it, because if you stay there too long, you're going to sin, sure enough. So Create in us a pure heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in us. Pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us a heart of humility, like Jesus, who when he was being tried and sentenced and executed, did not even say a word, although in the person of Jesus Christ, staring at the governing authorities of the day, was the one who possessed supreme, absolute, unlimited authority. That's humility. And oh, how we need to have that heart, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for discernment for our church, that we understand humility is not uncertainty, that we understand that humility is not being fearful, that we understand that humility requires tremendous courage, but humility, not pride, not locked up in our own thinking about how the way things should be. Give us discernment. Church, would you ask him for that? We need this together. We need this together. Lord, give me discernment. Give me humility. Give me grace. Give me patience. Give me your heart. If there's anyone here and you found yourself to be just resentful towards what's happening in our world and in our government, say, Lord, give me a clean heart. Give me your heart. Help me to feel what you feel in the situation. Help me to mourn where I need to mourn and grieve where I need to grieve. Feel righteous indignation when I need to feel it. But Lord, remove pride from us. Remove resentment, remove anger from us. Help us. We serve the one who is Lord of all. And I pray now in the name of Jesus as we sing this song, you would bolster our faith. No matter what happens in this world, there is one who is Lord of all. And we lean and we worship and we call on you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.